Let's pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You might hear it said that there is no explicit example of infants being baptized anywhere in the New Testament. Sure, we see whole households being baptized a number of times in the book of Acts, but we're not specifically told there were infants or young children in those households. There's no clear text in the New Testament where we can be certain infants were being baptized, right? Actually, no. There is at least one. It's just kind of easy to miss, or perhaps it's easy to ignore. Either way, we're going to be diving into that passage today. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you'd like to turn there with me. And to kind of get the context for this passage, at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is comparing the Christian life to an athletic contest, to a race. Paul says Christians are running toward a prize. We might spell that prize out as the reward of resurrection and eternal communion with God in the new heavens and the new earth. Paul says we're all running in that race. But he says some of us are running aimlessly. Some of us aren't running in the right direction. So in chapter 10 here, Paul gives the Corinthians an example of what that looks like, to be running in the race for a time, but then to go off course and ultimately be disqualified. And this example comes from the history of Israel. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now let's stop there for a second. What event is Paul referring to? It's the Exodus, isn't it? The pillar of fire and cloud that led Israel out of Egypt, as we just read about a moment ago. Then God parts the waters of the Red Sea and Israel crosses safely through. Paul's talking about the Exodus. But note that Paul says this warning, this example, comes from our fathers. Now, not everyone in Corinth was of Jewish descent, and yet Paul speaks of the ancient Israelites as our fathers. How can this be? Paul makes it clear in this epistle and others that the Gentiles, non-Jews, have been grafted into Israel through Christ by the power of the Spirit. In Romans, Paul says God has made Abraham the father of the Israelites. God has made Abraham the father of all who, like Abraham, are faithful to God. All who trust in God as Abraham did, we can say that Abraham is our father as well. And so Paul believes that if we are united to Jesus, the only faithful and true Israelite, then Israel's story has become our story too. Now it's important we realize that, because that continuity between Israel and the church, that's why Paul can say this example from Exodus applies to the Christians in Corinth as it applies to us today. There's continuity there. Paul says, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now you know why this passage came to mind. But Paul calls this event a baptism, doesn't he? The crossing of the Red Sea is a baptism. Now, the word baptism, that's just a carrying over into English of the Greek word baptismos. Baptismos was just their ordinary word for washing, for dipping or plunging something into water in order to cleanse it or purify it. But sometimes baptismos was used to refer to a specific kind of washing, religious ritual washings. And this kind of baptism was not something invented by Paul or by Jesus or even by John the Baptist. Baptism has been a part of Israelite religion for 1,000 years before the New Testament was written. In the law, the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, God calls the Israelites, the ancient Israelites, to engage in ceremonial baptisms. You see, God said that humanity's sin makes us unclean, but God is clean. God tells us that humanity has been corrupted by sin, but God is holy. So humanity needed to be cleansed, needed to be washed before they could approach God and have communion with Him. So there were all sorts of baptisms commanded in the law, in the Torah. If you came into contact with an animal carcass or a dead body, if you touched one of the animals or insects that was considered unclean in the law, if you had a skin disease or a health issue that caused you to bleed, all these external contaminations symbolized that contamination of sin, that stain of sin. And so before you could approach the holy God, before you could come to worship Him, you had to be baptized. You had to wash your body with water, wash your garments with water. And once you had done that, then you could rejoin God's people. Then you could come to worship God. Then you could draw near to Him and commune with Him. But you had to be baptized first. So that was the background that John the Baptist was working with when we come to the New Testament. John also saw baptism as a ritual cleansing, as a thing that would prepare you to draw near to God. But in his day, John was teaching that Israel needed to be cleansed to prepare for the coming of God's anointed one, his Messiah, his Christ. And so what we might call Christian baptism is actually the fulfillment of all those baptisms we read about in the Old Testament. It's this cleansing that prepares you to enter the presence of God, prepares you for what God is doing. Now, the Red Sea crossing might look a little different from those baptisms, those ceremonial washings that would come later. After all, Israel was not actually plunged into the waters of the Red Sea, right? That was kind of the point. Israel passed through on dry ground. That doesn't seem to be a problem for Paul, though. For him, it's enough that Israel passed through the sea. They passed through the waters. That's kind of the idea here. They passed through the waters that would mean judgment and death for Egypt. They passed through those waters and came out on the other side. For Paul, that counts as a baptism. He says, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So part of what Paul's doing here in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is reading those later laws about ceremonial washings and cleansings, those baptisms, back into that story of the Red Sea. Paul says that when Israel crossed the Red Sea, it was like a ceremonial cleansing for them. It was like the baptismal rituals that were to come. The Red Sea crossing was sort of like Israel's baptism. It was their cleansing to prepare them to draw near to God, as He had called them out of Egypt to do. Now, if we see it in that same light as Paul does, that the Red Sea crossing is the baptism of Israel, then the timing is kind of significant, right? At the edge of the Red Sea, did God say, whoa, 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 you guys barely know me yet, right? I think we better wait till I've had a chance to kind of kick the tires a little bit, right? See if you will actually be faithful to me. See if you will really obey me. See if you deserve my deliverance before I rescue you from this guy Pharaoh and these armies. No, that's not what God does. All Israel was baptized at the beginning of their journey. All Israel was baptized before they came to Mount Sinai and agreed to the covenant. They were baptized before God gave them the law and then called them to obey it. All Israel was baptized before they had the tabernacle and the sacrifices, the way they would worship God. All Israel was baptized before they had even begun their journey to the promised land. God says, I am going to defeat Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt for you. I am going to bring you out into the wilderness and make covenant with you. But first, let's get you cleaned up. Let me wash the dust of Egypt off of you, get you clean and pure so that you will be able to dwell with me in the wilderness. And so God baptizes his children before he gives them his word and teaches them to follow it. Now, jumping ahead to the New Testament, notice that this is also Jesus' view of baptism, right? Think about what Jesus says in the Great Commission that I just read for you. Make disciples of all nations. Okay, how do we do that? What's the first step? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then teaching them. Then teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Just as God baptized all Israel in the Red Sea first before giving them his law, so Jesus calls us to baptize disciples and then teach them to observe his commandments. Now, our brothers and sisters in other Christian traditions, they would have us teach first, and then when the candidate knows enough, then baptize them. It's not really how baptism works in Scripture, in the Old Testament or the New. As it always was for God's people, you have to be cleansed before you can approach the holy things. You have to be cleansed before you can share in the sacrifices. You have to wash up so that you can eat the spiritual food and drink the spiritual drink. You have to be baptized into death with Christ so that you can be raised to new life with him. So baptism is this preparatory act. It's an initiation. It is the beginning of the journey, not a milestone somewhere down the way. That brings us to the second point that I want to make here. Not only was Israel baptized in the cloud and the sea, Paul says Israel was baptized into a person. Into a person. He says, our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All were baptized into Moses. Now that's kind of an interesting phrase. We don't really see that idea so much in the Old Testament of being baptized into a person. But we do find that idea elsewhere in Paul. How about this striking verse from Paul's letter to the Galatians, Galatians 3:27. He says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. For Paul, Christian baptism is equivalent to putting on Christ just as one puts on a garment. Baptism clothes us in Jesus Christ. Perhaps a decade after that, Paul writes in Romans 6:3-4, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For Paul, being baptized into Christ brings us into a kind of union with Jesus, where what is true of him becomes true of us. We died to sin when Christ died on the cross. We were raised to new life when Christ was resurrected from the grave. Paul says we are baptized into Christ, into union with him. And so then Paul uses similar language of the Exodus here in 1 Corinthians 10, doesn't he? But he says all Israel was baptized into Moses. He implies that the Red Sea crossing created this kind of union between the people of Israel and Moses. And that makes sense because at that time, Moses was God's chosen one. He was a type of the Messiah to come. Moses was the man that God had chosen and appointed to act as mediator between heaven and earth, between God and man. He appointed Moses to be the man who would also lead Israel out of Egypt, delivering them from slavery to Pharaoh. So you can see the correspondence with Christ, can't you? Because now Jesus is that chosen one. Jesus is the prophet like Moses. He is the greater Moses. Now Jesus is the one whom God has appointed to mediate between God and man. But Jesus does this so much more fully than Moses ever could, because Jesus is God and man. And Jesus is also the true deliverer of God's people, right? Sent to deliver us not from Egyptian slavery, but from our deeper enslavement to Satan, sin, and death. So Paul is reading the Red Sea crossing in light of all this, and he's saying that was Israel's baptism. He's saying their baptism is similar in so many ways then to Christian baptism. But ultimately, we're talking about two different baptisms, right? One into Moses and one into Christ. Those are two different baptisms, right? Well, don't stop reading. Our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. What's Paul talking about here? What food did Israel eat in the wilderness? The manna, right? The bread that came down from heaven that God miraculously provided for them. What was the drink Israel drank in the wilderness? They drank water from a rock. God said that he would stand on a rock at Horeb, and he told Moses to strike that rock with his staff, and water came out of the rock so that Israel could drink in the wilderness. Okay, right. We all remember those stories now that you said that, Pastor, but wait a minute. Paul says that rock was Christ? What? Now, Christians will sometimes differ on kind of how they cash this out, like how or in what way was Jesus, the eternal Son of God, in what way was he actually present? Was he actually active and involved on earth during the Old Testament period? We don't have time to dig into all of that right here. But regardless, we can all see what Paul's getting at here. Paul is pointing out that the God who washed and delivered and fed and provided for Israel in the Exodus is the same God who has washed and delivered and fed and provided for us in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. So you can't separate these things. Jesus tells us, after all, that he is the bread of life that comes down from heaven. The Apostle John tells us when the crucified Jesus was struck with the spear, water flowed from his side. Jesus is the spiritual food. Jesus is the spiritual drink. The rock was Christ. The rock was always Christ. All of these things we're looking forward to and waiting for and expecting eagerly Jesus Christ. Jesus himself once said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." All the Old Covenant faithful of Israel are ultimately saved in Jesus Christ. So really, it was not a different baptism that Israel received at the crossing of the Red Sea. Paul himself says elsewhere, "There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." The Red Sea crossing was actually a baptism into Christ. That's the only reason 1 Corinthians 10 works, right? That's the only reason that Paul can use the ancient Israelites as an example for Christians in the first century, for us today. Precisely because they drank from the same rock from which we now drink. The rock of God's anointed one. The rock who is Christ. So Paul finishes our passage here by offering this warning. For all who run the Christian race. Verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. You see that Paul's example has no force unless there is a fundamental continuity between the Old Covenant and the New, between Red Sea baptism and Christian baptism. Because Paul is here saying, look at Israel. They had the baptism. Israel had the mediator. Israel had the food. Israel had the drink. But they didn't remain faithful to the God who gave them these gifts. So they were overthrown in the wilderness. And Paul is telling us, we have the baptism. We have the Christ. We have his body. We have his blood. But if we do not remain faithful to him, we too will be disqualified from the race. That's Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 10. You say, well, that's kind of a sobering thought, Pastor. But I thought you said this text had something to say about baptizing infants. It does. Imagine the people of Israel standing on the shore of the Red Sea. Right? The army of Egypt is bearing down on them, led by the guy who already tried to murder their children once, right? Does anyone think they laid their babies on the sand and passed through the sea without them? Well, they can't be baptized. They haven't reached the age of accountability. They haven't graduated from confirmation class. I bet they don't even know the Ten Commandments. Well, wait, none of us know the Ten Commandments. At this point, that won't happen for another six chapters. No, that's silly, right? Obviously, the Israelites took their infants with them through the Red Sea. They didn't leave them behind. What does Paul say? All were under the cloud. All passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So if you want a proof text for infant baptism from the New Testament, there you go. 1 Corinthians 10. Now, I know that not everyone here agrees with our practice of baptism, and that's okay. So I want to make it clear that you don't have to agree with our practice to be a member of this church, right? This is not an issue that we break fellowship over. But I do want you to understand the reasons for our practice. I want you to see where we're getting this from the Scriptures. If we are going to understand baptism rightly, if we are going to practice baptism rightly, we have to understand it the way Christ and his apostles did, the way we see Paul understanding it here, as the fulfillment of the Red Sea crossing, as the fulfillment of all the ritual cleansings of the Old Covenant. Remember, the people of Israel didn't have the Ten Commandments when God baptized them in the Red Sea. In terms of knowledge of God, and of what he requires of us, in terms of spiritual maturity, all of Israel were baptized as infants. Their baptism in the Red Sea was the beginning for them. It was their initiation into the covenant community. It was not a milestone that they had to eventually attain to. What about all those baptisms in the law, all those ceremonial washings to cleanse from defilement? Those baptisms were not something you eventually worked your way up to. They took place at the beginning of the process, right? You couldn't even begin to approach God until you had been cleansed of the stain of sin. It didn't matter how much knowledge you had, how much you understood. If you weren't washed, you weren't able to join God's people in worship. And Christ and the apostles understood baptism the same way, right? You never see the apostles intentionally delaying someone's baptism. That wouldn't have made sense to them, right? They would have thought, if this person's going to be part of the covenant community, if they're going to be a disciple of Jesus, if they're going to be approaching our holy God, if they're going to partake of Christ's body and blood, the sacrificial feast of the new covenant, they have to be cleansed first. They have to be baptized into Christ if they are going to be disciples of Christ, if they are going to be taught to observe all that he has commanded. Notice the verb in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2. It's a passive verb. It says, all who were baptized into Moses and the cloud and the sea. Who's doing this baptizing? It's what we call a divine passive, because it is God who baptizes Israel. God is the one who defeats the gods of Egypt. God is the one who leads Israel out. God is the one who protects them. God is the one who parts the waters. And God is the one who brings them safely through. Not just the adults, but their little ones too. All were baptized by God. That's what we call salvation by grace. It's not an act of man. It's not something we accomplish. It's an act of God displayed in water and the word. And as it was with Israel, in truth, all baptisms are infant baptisms, because we all come to God as spiritual infants who are wholly dependent on him, wholly dependent on his grace to rescue us from our pursuing enemies and slave masters, Satan, sin, and death. Completely trusting God our Father to part the waters of judgment and bring us safely through, to baptize us into the greater Moses, Jesus Christ, that he might sanctify us, having cleansed us by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that we might be holy and without blemish, acceptable and pleasing sacrifices, so that we can draw near to him and be taught to observe all that he has commanded us. Let's pray. God of the Exodus, as you did for our fathers, so you have done for us. You overshadowed us with your Holy Spirit. You brought us to the water's edge. You baptized us into your chosen one, cleansing us of sin and placing your name upon us. Let us receive these gifts with faithful and obedient hearts. Let us not be overthrown in the wilderness. Rather, feed us and sustain us in Christ to run the race well and to receive the prize of eternal communion with you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.